Thank you, Ari, for reading that story, a very familiar story to us about the shepherds. And actually, someone once said that the shepherds, as they were hurrying off to Bethlehem, noted this was the very first Christmas rush. They were searching not for presents or gifts to purchase for loved ones as we do when we're involved in a Christmas rush, but they were searching for that Christ child. And the text that Ari read to us gives us a fascinating story. They found the Christ child, and it made an incredible impact. In fact, one commentary says, you know, the shepherds would be really, really good examples for all of us to follow because, number one, as they listened to the angelic choir shout out the glories of God in this good news, they received that good news by faith. Not everybody receives good news for some reason, but they did. They received the good news by faith, and then they responded, again, according to the text, with immediate obedience in a sense of responding to what they heard about this good news. And they said, hey, let's go see this Christ child. And they hurried off immediately. No, I'm sure they left the sheep in the care of others, but these shepherds hurried off and found the babe because they did have something they were looking for. They knew that baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. They knew that baby in an unusual way would be placed in an animal food trough, the manger, but they tracked him down in that little town of Bethlehem. So they responded with immediate obedience. And then the text goes on to say once they left, they reported the good news to others, what they had been told about this child. Again, a great illustration or example for us to follow. Then the text goes on to say that they returned back to the fields, and it almost implicitly or explicitly states, but implicitly implies that they were changed men as they came back to the same old, the fields that they were living in and watching the sheep. They came back, and what they were doing, they were praising and glorifying God. It wasn't just living in a field with some smelly sheep and watching them, guarding them at night. But they had a whole different perspective now as individuals. You know, that word perspective, like the Magnificat, the English word perspective comes from the Latin. If you check out any dictionary, you'll find out that the key word comes from under that word of perspective, comes from the Latin verb to see, to view. Perspective, to see or to view. It's how you see things, how you view things, what your point of view is, what your perspective is. And these shepherds, without question, on the very first Christmas rush, had a change of perspective, and they were in a hurry. They were in a hurry. Well, they're not unlike the other individuals that were a part of the very first Christmas story. And we've, over these Advent weeks, we've been reading about those people and those events. But the shepherds aren't unique. There were others. In fact, already in the key verse, Ari alluded to the fact of Elizabeth and Zechariah. I mean, this was leading up to the coming of this Christ child, but you remember Elizabeth and Zechariah. If anybody had the right to say, and you ask, how's it going, Zechariah? How's it going, Elizabeth? If anybody had the right to say, same old, the way we say it, boy, they could literally say it. Same old, because they were, as the text tells us in the story of the foretelling of how John the Baptist was born, this couple was old, well on in years. We're also informed by the text that Zechariah had been praying for a long time. I wonder if he was giving up. I don't know. I'm just talking about human nature here. You know, he's old, and he even questioned it. So I wonder if he stopped praying. And what was he praying for? He was praying for a child. He and Elizabeth didn't have children, couldn't have any children. And nobody really understands that until you can't have kids. I remember, when my wife and I were first married, and after a number of years, we were told by the medical profession, the experts, that we believe whatever they say is the truth. You know, we would never have children. Can you believe that? That's what they said. Who was the problem? Well, we both were the problem. It was a wipeout. And then all of a sudden, our firstborn daughter arrived. Well, it's a miracle, without question. There's no doubt about it. I mean, there were times raising her that we wondered. But anyway, it was a miracle, you know. It was a miracle. Wow. But we figured, well, that's it. So we adopted another little baby boy, and he's grown up to be big. Man. Because you know, we weren't going to have any more kids. And I didn't want to adopt at first. I don't know why I'm getting into this particularly today with him sitting right here, but he's bigger than me. But I didn't want to adopt, and I know why it was, because Bobby Utley was adopted. Bobby Utley was a little boy I went to school with, and he hated me and I hated him, and we would fight. And I didn't want to adopt. But then our firstborn little girl started asking mommy, praying before she went to bed. She wanted a baby sister. So I got the story. So I said, all right, send in the papers. You know, I always said, I preached at home too. I used to say, well, if God gave us one, he can give us another one. Oh, that's not the kind of message everybody wants to hear, especially my wife. But we got a 10-day-old little baby boy. And I couldn't help but believe it was the thing, because we got, you know, within a couple of weeks after we sent the papers in, and everybody said it would take 3 years, and within a couple of weeks, the lady from the mission said, we believe you're the couple for this baby. Oh, he's a baby. Well, of course it'll be a baby girl, because our little girl was asking for it, and we got all these baby girl clothes. I asked her once afterwards, I said, what happened? We got a baby boy, not a baby girl. And she said, well, I guess I asked wrong. There's a lot of wisdom in that. Sometimes we ask wrong. Anyway, wouldn't you know it? We nearly called up the doctors, except I think one of them died when number 3 came along, and then number 4. And we said, wait a minute. You don't know how bad it is when you can't have children. Everybody can have children but you. You don't know how bad it is. And Zachariah and Elizabeth prayed their whole lifetime wanting children. Never happened. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, after it's the same old, and Elizabeth's getting old and Zachariah's getting old, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to Zachariah and says, hey, by the way, Zachariah, I'm here because I'm going to tell you, you know what? Your prayers are going to be answered. What? His perspective changed all of a sudden when Elizabeth came along and had this baby. And we find out that Elizabeth, she was just radiating with joy. She shared her joy when this baby came along and with the neighbors, and everybody was rejoicing for Elizabeth. And even Zachariah, finally, when he was able to talk again, and you know the story well, he gave us another Latin word, the Benedictus. He gave us this incredible praise, my soul praises the Lord. And even though I'm an old man, you know, oh, well, talk about changing how they looked at their life after that. It changed. You know. On that first Christmas, it changed for them. And of course, Mary and Joseph, same story, same kind of thing. Only this is a younger couple, but I mean, life was going on. They were going to get married. And all of a sudden, surprise, we read about that account, and Joseph, of course, he was shocked. It was like a left hook came out of nowhere, hit him, bullseye. But he had a plan, because he was righteous too. His plan was to divorce Mary quietly, not publicly. They were in that 1 year waiting period just to make sure Mary was, you know, and the family was being truthful about Mary, and the Mary, there would be no complicating factors. And they were in that whole year betrothal, hadn't come together yet, but nevertheless they were just waiting out the year, and bang, it explodes that year. But an angel appears in a dream to Joseph. And his whole plan changed. As soon as he woke up, he cut that year short. And he took Mary. He took Mary and he began to immediately care for her. Violating the customary marital, customs. So these people, the main characters of so much of the stories of the first Christmas. But I make one observation about these characters that I'm wondering about. The shepherds. Do you pick up on their attitude when they get the news from the angels? All right. Well, we heard the news. I guess we got to go to Bethlehem now. See this child. Is that their attitude? Got to go, We might as well. That's not their attitude. They hurried. They spread the news. They spread the news. They just couldn't help it. They spread the news. Came back praising God and glorifying God. That was their attitude on the first Christmas. And then same thing with Zachariah and Elizabeth. Zachariah comes up, now what are we going to do? Look how old we are. Kids. How can we do this? Wasn't that at all. Same with Elizabeth. As I mentioned before, the scripture even records it that Elizabeth, when that little baby boy was born, and they said, what are you going to name him? And they said, John. They all were gathered together, and they were celebrating. They were sharing her joy. And you know what joy shared is? It's doubled. You know what that's like at Christmas time when the family comes home and everybody's having a good time. I'm telling you, it's a great time. It can be. And I already mentioned about Zachariah when he was able to talk again. He confirmed that this boy would be named John because of what the angel said, but he then gave us another Christmas carol, an early Christmas carol, the Benedictus, of how his soul was praising God. It wasn't an attitude of, oh man, now what are we going to do? This it wasn't some kind of unwanted burden. It was a blessing. It wasn't like Zachariah said, why now? Why didn't this happen before? No. He didn't ask those kinds of questions. It wasn't a burden. It was a blessing. And the same thing with Joseph and Mary. Same thing for these two. In the response, this was not a problem. It was like a privilege. And Elizabeth said that to Mary. How is it that I am honored by the mother of my Lord coming to visit me? What a privilege. It wasn't a problem. It wasn't something Mary said, all right, I got to get this thing. Do you know what, God? What about my say? Do I get a say in this thing? What about what? I've got to bear this burden for 9 months. I've got to raise this. Nobody asked me. Wasn't it a problem? It was a privilege. It was a privilege. And she gives us the Magnificat. She was magnifying her. My soul magnifies the Lord. Whatever he says, whatever his will. She was anticipating. She treasured these things in her heart. So I just take all of that and kind of throw it in a kind of like a backdrop. And my key question for us is, each one of those groups of people, they had specific things in terms of God's economy for their service in this first Christmas. And so our tasks, our calling, why God chooses you and chooses me, if we're Christ ones, he's chosen us. And maybe our calling and choosing and the task is different than the shepherds, or different than Zachariah or Elizabeth or Mary or Joseph. But he's chosen us to serve him, to express our praise to him, as a part of our worship service to him. And I just wonder if sometimes our perspectives need a little bit of work in our service, in our Christmas celebration, you know, celebrations. I wonder if we need to be changed. Like, how do we look at our service? Is it a privilege? Is it a privilege for you? How do I serve the Lord with the responsibilities and opportunities that He's given? Is it an obligation or is it an opportunity, you know? Is it a blessing or has it become a burden? Those are the questions I ask myself sometimes, and I think I need to ask myself those questions. Do I view the calling of his choosing and what he wants me to do for his glory something that's rather perfunctory, like something that I just do because it's a function or it's a duty or it's a task and I need to do it? Or is there something within me that it's a privilege? It's an honor. Do I do it because I have to do it? Or do I do it because I want to do it? There's a difference, you know, isn't there? What's my perspective? What's my way of looking at things? Years ago, here at the church, on the anniversary, we had an anniversary speaker, and he said something. I never forgot it, and it was really... It actually was he was giving a testimony of his own life, but he said it, and he actually put it in a book he wrote too. Some of you might even have the book, but it was so simple for him, but it changed his perspective on his own life, and it was just like changing a little letter in a little word. I never forgot it. So in a sense, this message is really his message because that's what I'm looking at. I mean, we are facing 2019, right? A time when we make it through Christmas, and now we're trying to evaluate everything, and life is going to go on, and we're going to kind of look at 2018 at our communion, New Year's Eve service, and then here we are in 2019, and should there be some things that maybe I need to change my perspective on? Well, here's a little one. Change two little letters. Take the little word got and take the O out of it and then put another little letter in there, E. So you change the word from got to get. That's what he said. Because, you see, some of us are in the habit of saying things like, well, I got to go to church. It's Sunday. Oh, it's Sunday. I got to go. You know, pastors, oh, Sunday, I got to go to church. I got to go to church. I don't know about you, but I remember hearing, when I was a little kid, I remember hearing amazing missionary stories. Sometimes missionaries come home and come to the church and speak, and they talk about where they were serving often. Who knows where some land, but there'd be people wherever they were, and these people on Sundays would walk 6 hours to get to church. and it wasn't for any little short little, you know, devotional or whatever. It was like, once they were there, I mean, they were there for, and their services went forever. And then they would have to walk 6 hours back home to their village where who knows where it is. And I said, whoa. I got to go to church. At prayer meeting here, at our midweek prayer services, there's from time to time, our people have been praying kind of interestingly. And nobody says, okay, now let's do this. No, it just kind of is happening. And they're praying this way, and I'm curious about it, but they pray, Lord, when people come to this place on Sunday, Lord, will you just somehow just reveal yourself so that they know you're here, you're real, you're a power for you're revealing your powerful self, you know. I've noted that over the years. That's the way people have been praying. Move in an unusual way. We know that you're here. In this place. And that's kind of one of these things. There's this, give us the spirit of expectation, Lord. We need a spirit of expectation to see you move in this place, you know. Yeah. Wow. But sometimes I remember a man that, boy, this goes back a long time when we were first started out in school. So when he first started coming just by himself. Some of you remember those days, and some of you remember this individual I'm talking about. He was a real inspiration. Young fellow. He was in his, 30s. Now that's young. Many whippersnappers in his 30s, do they really know what they're doing, you know? But yeah, well, he did. He was concerned for his family, brought his family. And he used to say something. He used to say, Sundays are my most favorite days of the week. And I would say to him, why is that? Because Sunday, I get to go to church. Wow. He took the O from got out, and he put an E in there. It's not, I got to go to church. It's, I get to go to church. I'll never forget him. He got sick. When he was 38, he died. But he left a real mark. Oh, man, didn't matter whether they're little guys. He could talk to the little kids. He got along well with the youth, and youth was going to do some canoeing trips, and just great. And as a young man in his 30s, he earned the credibility of the church family very, very quickly so that he became a board member, just like that. That was one of the hardest funerals we ever had as a church. But he loved Sundays. I get to go to church. Yeah, so I wonder about that for my life. Oh, it's Sunday again. Phew, got to go to church. Oh. But we know about that. Another one that we know about, like, if you're a Christian, you got to pray. you got to pray. I mean, you know, after all, I mean, we learn that from the Bible because after all, remember, disciples came to Jesus and in the Sermon on the Mount area, they're in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, I guess it is, where the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? It's almost like these veteran followers, you know, they didn't really know how to pray. And so he picked up on it and said, okay, when you pray, this is how you should pray. And of course, that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. I think it's probably more accurately should be called the disciples' prayer, but nevertheless, it's called the Lord's Prayer because the Lord gave it. Here's kind of how you should pray. And it's almost as if he's saying, you know, you got it right. You guys struggle knowing how to pray. Well, actually, the Apostle Paul says the same thing, only a different word in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, he says, you know what? God has sent his Holy Spirit so that to help us, you know, paraclete, the one called alongside of us, to help us, not only to give us comfort and so on, but to give us guidance because so that we don't know what to pray for. We don't know that. So Jesus confirms we don't know how to pray. Paul says we don't know what to pray for, and therefore God's giving you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then groans for you just to help because we don't know what to pray for. I think I know what to pray. I know what to ask the Lord for. What do you mean I don't know what to pray for? I know what I need. And then Warren Wiersbe comes along and he says, you know what prayer is? Prayer isn't getting man's will done from heaven. It's prayer is really getting God's will done on earth. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Maybe, all right. So maybe I don't know what to pray for all the time, even though I think I'm pretty sure I know what to pray for. So because of that, I got to pray. Well, wait a minute. What is prayer? Prayer is talking. It's calling out to God, to the God of the universe that created everything. And prayer is what? We can talk to this God. We can call out. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. Those that call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. You know, that's what prayer is. Larry said it. He said crying out to God when he was 19 years of age. He cried out to God. And guess what? God answered his prayer. Paul picks up on that and in the book of Romans again, I think it's chapter 13. But anyway, he used that same. But he kind of gives a background. He says, because God is so rich in his mercy and his grace, those who call on his name, in other words, those who pray, they call on his name, he will respond with blessing. So it shouldn't be, I got to pray. It's, I get to pray. I get to call on the name of the Lord, who's rich in grace and he's rich in mercy. And that same God who's rich in grace and rich in, and knows my heart and knows. What'd you say, Larry? How filthy, rotten, no good a 19-year-old you were? I wrote that down. Filthy, rotten, no good 19-year-old. Don't we feel that way sometimes about ourselves or maybe even others? But he called out to the God that created this universe. And he was transformed. His perspective changed just a little bit. Just a little bit. Listen, I got to pray. Maybe it was back in those days. Maybe it was, I got to pray. But it's a different kind of God. It's not under a task, not under some kind of duty or obligation. It's recognizing need, and we cry out and we call out to God, and he responds. This God who created everything, is he too small for your need? I don't think so. You get to pray. He takes time to listen to your prayers. Yeah. And he helps you with your prayer by his Holy Spirit. Yeah, but I got to read the Bible. I got to read the Bible. No. Change perspective. Get rid of the O. Put the E in. I get to read the Bible. I get to read this Bible. Did you remember in Matthew chapter 4, it was the Bible, it was God's word. Specifically, Jesus in Matthew 4 when he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Specifically, Jesus was using the Old Testament. I just thought I'd point that out. To counter Satan. Because the New Testament wasn't written back in those days. So when Jesus was quoting scripture to the devil, to this tempter, to this deceiver, to this destroyer, he was quoting the Old Testament. It's a powerful, powerful Old Testament, by the way. You know that because that's one of my soapboxes I get up on from time to time. But it's a powerful word. And Jesus used it. In the New Testament, which is God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. This time, New Testament, Paul is talking about Scripture. You know, he's talking about the Old Testament, but nevertheless, it covers all Scripture. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17, that the Old Testament, or God's word, is God-breathed. And guess what it will do? It's kind of like a promise. It'll make the man of God perfect. Now, that's in the King James. But that word perfect, telos, means complete. It means satisfied. It'll make him whole. Some people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, so there are some things that you don't understand, but keep working on it. Keep reading. Don't stop reading it. You'd be amazed. Ask God, as Eric does, ask God for his help to enlighten or turn the lights on when you read the Word of God, because it's powerful. And it'll do wonderful things in your heart and in your life, and God's Word can change you as you understand it. You know that if you read 3.5 chapters a day, in 1 year you'll have read the whole Bible. Now there's a New Year's resolution. Read it slowly. You don't have to read it fast. A friend of mine, I won't tell you that story. Goodness sakes. Well, we could talk about I gotta give, but we already did that. But remember back in Malachi, remember in the New Testament, Jesus pointed out a lady who gave two little mites, like two pennies, the equivalent. You don't have any pennies. I carry around two pennies. Just when the cashier says, you know, that'll be $2.35 or $2.36, I give her the 36. I don't want this. Lady put in two mites, and Jesus said, listen, look, see that lady right there? She gave more than those guys. You know why? Because she gave everything. The first church I pastored, I didn't know any better. I decided, I'm going to try something. I'm going to have a mighty Sunday. And I took it to our director of finance. She nearly dropped her jaws. Oh, I don't know whether we can do that. But anyway, the board said, all right, maybe. But it was nothing like the woman, the lady that gave two mites, because she gave everything. I said, look, we'll announce it in advance and let people say, on such and such a date, we're going to have a mighty Sunday. And so on that day, we're going to give the whole thing, whatever paycheck. I mean, that's touchy stuff. You just touch a guy's wallet. Oh, here it is. Whew. Oh. Yeah, but if you want to do this, it's not mandatory. We're not going to get kicked out of the church. You know, it's just a challenge, an opportunity. You want to try this, okay, on such and such a Sunday. Now, you got 4 weeks to prepare or kind of budget or whatever you have to do. Or, on the other hand, if on the last week you get some kind of unknown amount of money, whatever it is, you'll just put it in the offering plate on it. Oh, my goodness. No, I couldn't do that. Well, are you going to get money? I don't know. We're going to have a mighty Sunday because, you know, you got to tithe. No, that was getting exciting. On that Sunday, you know that Sunday we did that? We had the largest offering they had in their history. And the church was over 100 years old. I had one man. You'd know his brother because Bruce and Margaret Foreman used to come here, and Bruce has a brother, Art. He used to cut the grass along the boulevards. This tractor, he would take me in his little truck, and he'd show me where he was cutting all the grass out around Vineland and all that area. You know, he was so proud of his job, and Arthur wouldn't really talk. Art wouldn't talk much, but I'll never forget. We were in the parsonage, and it was a Sunday afternoon. He comes, knocks on the door, and he's never knocked on my door. And I open the door. I said, "Hi, Art. How are you doing?" I mean, Art is dead and gone now. He's in glory, but. He looked at me. He had tears coming down his eyes, but the biggest smile on his face. And he handed me cash, I don't know, $350, whatever it was. Here. I said, you don't have to. No, I want to. He was emotional. I've never seen him cry. I've never seen him emotional because he drove the tractor cutting the grass along the highways. I get to tithe. Remember what the prophet Malachi said? Hey, Lord says, test them on this thing. Bring the whole tithe in, and then don't see, watch and look up, because maybe, just maybe, the windows of heaven will open up, and hang on, because the Lord knows how to bless. Oh, I don't know. I don't think so. That was a little too touchy for me. Thank you very much. So there's things like this. I got a witness. Oh, well, we can't do that. Ah, but what about this one? How is it that when we think we're going to die as Christians, we think about this and we don't say, yeah, when I die, I got to go to heaven. Hey, I get to go to heaven. I'm not wanting to die right now, but I'm getting to go to heaven. Why? Because of what Jesus did for me. Whenever that happens, and however that happens, I don't know what it is. But it doesn't really matter. When the time comes for me to die, and every one of us, you know that, right? 10 out of 10 people die. So every one of us, because I know the Savior, because I've called on the name of the Lord, I know that when I die, I get to go to heaven. I don't got to go to heaven now. Oh, I got to go to heaven now. Really? And I don't even have a clue what it's going to be like. All I know, it's going to be wonderful. A lot more wonderful than what I know and can imagine. Anyway, change perspective can make a big difference in one's life in practical ways. Change perspective. We serve a great God, rich in grace, rich in mercy. He helps us with all of the things that we need. Let's pray, shall we? Father, Father, thank you for the privilege. It isn't a problem, Lord. Even though sometimes we think it's a problem. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the opportunity. Lord, help it not to be an obligation. Lord, thank you for the blessing. Sometimes we think it's a burden, but Lord, it's a blessing. It's not drudgery, Lord, it's a delight. We get to serve you, the God of all creation, because you've called us. You've chosen us just in the same manner you chose the shepherds to receive that angelic choir. Just for that chapter, those few verses. You chose Zachariah and Elizabeth, that early day, preparing to have John, the forerunner of Christ. Lord, you chose Mary. What an honor, what a privilege. You chose Joseph not to be the father, but to be the loving caregiver for your son as husband to Mary. Lord, might we have the same sense of privilege in all the things and tasks that you've called us to do. And as we face a brand new year, Lord, will you give us your perspective? Will you change our mindset and our perspective to one of privilege, because we are Christ ones. We belong to the family of God and have been chosen. And you are going to use us. You are going to use us for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, for that. These things we ask in your name. Amen.